Well, before we begin our Torah study, we always like to pray. Would you join with me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We're continuing to explore the New Covenant this week. And it's important to know that the New Covenant brings some revision to the Sinai Covenant. However, the Sinai Covenant is the foundation upon which the New Covenant was promised. As well, the Tanakh. Do you know what the three parts of the Tanakh are? Torah, Nevi'im, the prophets, and Ketuvim, the writings. Tanakh. They are the foundation of the writings of HaBrit HaChadashah, the writings of the New Covenant. It is impossible to fully understand, or even to rightly understand the New Covenant without understanding the foundation of the Sinai Covenant. It's impossible to understand the writings of the New Covenant without understanding the writings of the Torah, of the Tanakh. So this week, we're going to look at the priesthood in light of Sinai and in light of the New Covenant. But we're not going to be looking at the high priest. Who is the high priest of the New Covenant? Yeshua, that's correct. We're not going to be looking at the high priesthood of Yeshua or the high priesthood of the Sinai Covenant. That's for another day. Today we want to look at the priesthood of the nation. Israel is called to be a nation of priests, a nation with priests, and a nation of priests. There's a difference. A nation with priests has some people who function as priests. A nation of priests is made up of all the people who have a priestly function. Now, at Sinai, the calling to be a nation of priests was put forth prophetically. It's in Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. If you have your scriptures, you should turn there. Exodus 19, 3. This is in the desert of Sinai at the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel." So who will be addressed? All the people of Israel. Verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So it begins by saying, address this to the descendants of Jacob, to all of Israel. It ends by saying, this is what you're supposed to say to the Israelites. So this is a message that was brought to the general population, all the people of Israel. And it's very specific. It says, I want you to be a nation of priests. What's required of you in order to be my treasured possession? It's to enter fully into my covenant, to keep my covenant fully. Okay, now that raises a question. Did Israel fully keep the covenant? No. Okay, so then you could say, well, then God's finished with Israel, correct? No, you can't say that because God has a special clause. It has several parts. One of them is that even when people say that Israel broke the covenant, God will not cast Israel away. That's part one. Part two is, even though Israel breaks the covenant, God gives a renewed covenant, not just extended in time, but revised in a variety of ways for Israel, that Israel can be kept by the new covenant. So, Israel doesn't fully keep the covenant. But God is saying something about his purposes here that's important for you and for me to, to really get a hold of. He is calling Israel as a nation to be a priestly nation for the sake of the whole world. The Lord already says, the whole world is mine. But I have a special purpose for Israel. That's what he's saying. A special purpose. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God is not at this point looking to establish one form of religion or another. But let me say this, religion's not a bad word. If anybody tells you that religion's a bad word, they haven't read what the apostles say, because they say there is a true religion. There's true religion that shows mercy to widows and orphans and shows kindnesses. So religion itself is not a bad word. Religion is a word that describes the things that we do together that hold us together. However, religions go by names. What's a Jewish religion? Judaism, right? What's a Christian religion? Christianity. Now, here's the thing. God is calling us first and foremost to himself. That's what he says. I'm calling you to myself. I've chosen you for myself. The highest response is not something that's simply a religious response. It's a response of faith, which has to do with trusting God. So faith, for some people, is just another word for religion. Have you ever talked to someone and they say, well, you know, I'm of the Catholic faith, I'm of the Jewish faith, I'm of the Protestant faith, I'm of this faith or that faith. And they're just using it as a substitute word for religion. But in the scriptures, faith is not a substitute for the word religion. It's a word that means to be faithful to God, to trust him, to depend on him, to have an intimate relationship with him, because it is a relationship word. If you believe in doctrines, but you don't trust God, you're not a person of faith. If you're religious, you could go to synagogue every day and be religious, but not be full of faith. You could go to Holy Mass every day of the week and be very religious, but not necessarily full of faith. Faith has to do first and foremost with your relationship with God. Now, I want you to understand something. Faith leads to religious behavior if it's correct, because religious behavior is really the things that we do together. So if you understand this, that God has called us to be together, to be a nation, to be families, to take from one generation to teach to another generation, to continue the life of faith that the others have experienced, to pass from one generation to the next generation, to gather together in set times, in set ways, and to do things that enhance our faith. So faith and religious behavior go together, but when they're broken apart, it can be very dangerous. Israel is called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the national calling is put forth here. But now what we want to notice is, what are the first steps to have a priesthood from among the people of Israel? That's what we're reading about this week. So you can turn to Exodus 28. You see, in order to become a nation of priests, Israel has to start by being a nation with priests. Now take Aaron, this is instruction given to Moses, Lord speaking to Moses. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister to me as a priest. That's very important. The ministry, the priestly ministry, is first directed to God. Take Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadav, Avihu, Eleazar, and Itamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I fill with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. So look at this. Aaron is called, but Moses inaugurates Aaron. Aaron doesn't launch himself. He is dependent on Moses. And not just Moses, but gifted artisans. Isn't that interesting? And you know, this is in some way connected to last week's portion, Terumah, which says, build a house for me. Take an offering in order to build my house. Take an offering from those whose hearts are willing, whose spirits are stirred, who want to give in order to build the house of the Lord. You see, Israel's always at its best, at her best, when they're building together. Not competing, but working together on the house of God. And last week we were reading about that, and God was saying, I want to build my house, but I want to build it only with those people who want to be included, who are stirred, whose hearts compel them and stir them up. It's not like a tax, and it's not like the tithe. Taxes have to be paid by everybody, whether you like it or not. Do you know the IRS doesn't care whether you like paying taxes or not? You can have a bad attitude. It doesn't make any difference to them. They want your taxes. When you go to the store and the sales tax is collected, they never say, do you feel like paying this? You pay it, right? It's a requirement. It's an obligation. It doesn't matter whether you want to or not. You are required to do it. The tithe is meant to be the same way. Though it's an act of worship when done correctly, it is, according to the Lord, the payment of what already is His. And so it's not an offering because you're not giving yours. You're giving His. This is tricky business. He gives to you what looks like 100% that belongs to you, but it doesn't all belong to you. In fact, He always passes on to us an extra portion that He wants us just to give back to Him as part of our recognition of His authority and His blessing. So the tithe, in a real fashion, is like a tax. It's not voluntary in the Scriptures. It's something we're all called to do. Now, the Terumah offering, though, was different. It was for those who wanted to give, those whose hearts were moved to give. And why would they give? Because they had a vision. They had a heart for the house of God. They wanted Israel to be faithful to God's call to build a house where God could dwell with them. They knew something good would happen when they build a house together. And so their hearts were stirred. And they gave abundantly and they gave faithfully. They gave so much that, as we'll read in weeks to come, that it was too much. They had to shut down the offering. And when that happens to us, we'll tell you. But look at this, because it gives us a picture of the prophetic element of Israel, all of Israel being called. The priesthood is connected to Aaron and his sons, the high priesthood, the priesthood of the Levites as well. However, gifted artisans are not limited to the priestly tribe. These were people who were gifted in their artistic and craft work. But I want you to notice something. It's not all artisans. It says the gifted ones. Isn't that interesting? So God's saying, you amateurs, keep working. Keep working at it. Develop your skill. Practice. You know the old story, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, practice, practice. Come on. Give me a break. But it's not just the gifted artisans. It's the gifted artisans who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? They're filled with the spirit of wisdom. and they see the connection between their art and craft and worship and the work of the Holy Spirit. And they do their work with artistic excellence and creativity because they know that they're worshiping an artistic God. If you wonder whether God's artistic, just look at a beautiful sunset. Climb a mountain. Look at a sunrise. Take the most beautiful view you can, whether it's in a desert or it's in a tropical garden of some kind, and you will notice God is aesthetic and he loves beauty. He's created beauty. Those who are called to do work for this are gifted artisans filled with the spirit of wisdom, and they're to make clothes for Aaron that convey both glory and beauty. And they participate in the consecration. So this gives us another picture that God is wanting to involve all of Israel eventually in the priestly ministry. You see, Israel could never become a nation of priests if people don't appreciate the priestly ministry. If they hate the priestly ministry, why would they want to support it? Why would they want to become priestly themselves? They have to learn to appreciate that ministry in order to enter into the calling themselves. Let's keep going. Exodus 28, 41. Clothe your brother Aaron and his sons with these garments, and then anoint and ordain them, consecrate them, so they can serve as my priests. Now, whenever we read the word anoint in Torah, it typically means this: to take oil of such quantity that you pour it out on the person. Now, if in modern times when people anoint, they rarely do that. We take a little bottle of oil, we take a drop on our fingertip, we touch someone with it, and we say, okay, we're anointing them with oil. Any of you need anointing, we have a little bit of oil here. However, the word and the process was more dramatic and more visual because it was the pouring out of a great quantity of oil. So that's one meaning of anoint, to anoint, is to pour oil on. But there is another meaning which we have to appreciate. The high priests are called to be anointed and of the anointed one. So you know what that means? That the high priests are to be looking for the ministry of Messiah, the anointed one. Mashiach means the anointed one. They're to be actual forerunners for that ministry. When you think about Yeshua as the high priest, it's connected to this priestly ministry. And they are to be yearning for something. God, send us Mashiach, that we could enter into his anointing. Now, they're also not only anointed, they're to be ordained. And forget whatever you know about English. In the Hebrew, where it's talking about ordained, it means something different with the high priests than you might normally think. It means to fill their hands. You see, the high priests were to come initially empty-handed into the ministry. And Moses was to present to them, to put in their hands the offering that they would then give to the Lord. They come empty-handed. And that's a picture of what all of Israel will have to get a hold of, that every one of us comes empty-handed to the Lord. You see, the high priest had not merited anything. They were chosen because God was pouring out favor that they didn't deserve. They had not earned the right to be priests. They were called to be priests, and then they had to learn, not earn, that service. And they came empty-handed. You and I come empty-handed before the Lord. The very best things that we have to offer him, what are they? They're our gifts and talents. Where'd those come from? From him, right? Our wealth, where does that come from? From God, right? Even our personalities, our personas, our being, where does that come from? From God. He creates us. We don't have any existence apart from Him. And so we come empty-handed. Everything that we offer up to Him is really what He already gave to us. And Israel was supposed to look at this. These priests, they were representative of all of us. They were like us. They weren't better than us. They were just called for a purpose. And they come, high priests, to the job like this. Their hands are empty. That's how they show up. That's the way you get inaugurated into that ministry. You come without an offering, and then you're given an offering. By whom? The ones who came before you, who called you, who God used to call you. And that shows us something, that it's not just a house that God wants to build, it's a people He wants to build, generation to generation. He wants some to call others. He wants some who are walking in a ministry to call others up into that ministry and then to fill their hands. Now, what's always dangerous is when people who think they're called come with their own offering. They don't come empty-handed, they come full. And they think, I can do this on my own. That's dangerous, and it doesn't follow the pattern of Israel. And then the other thing, anoint, ordain, consecrate. Consecrate means to set aside for a holy purpose. So you've got those three things, and it's a picture for each one of us. Each one of us needs to enter into God's anointing through a relationship with the Anointed One. Each of us needs to be ordained by coming empty-handed and being accepted into the ministry that God has called us to. And each one of us needs to be consecrated. Each one of us needs to be set apart for God's purposes so that we don't use our being for other purposes. Let's go to Exodus 29:23. I think we'll skip it. Just because of time, I want to go somewhere. We'll cover some of these things tomorrow. When we look at the priesthood that's described in this week's Torah portion, we see that it's really built on this idea God wants to dwell with us. That's a fundamental idea. God wants to dwell with you. The whole idea of the gospel of bringing good news is built upon this. He wants to be with you. He comes to people who are living with bad news, who are separated, suffering, they're afflicted, they're oppressed, they're imprisoned, they're diseased, they're poor, they're alone. They're lonely, they're brokenhearted. And He says, I have good news for you. Come to Me. I want to be with you. That is the essence of the gospel, is God's desire to be close to us. This promise is that God will dwell with all of Israel. And through this, the whole world is to know that God wants to dwell with all the nations of the world. He picks Israel in order to show His interest in the whole world. He says, I already own the whole world, but I want all the nations of the world to come to Me. Now, Paul has an interesting comment about his new covenantal understanding, the promises God makes to ancient Israel in the Tanakh, and the promises that He makes to His contemporaries, Paul's contemporaries in the future, during the time of Yeshua. It's in Romans 15:8. He says, I tell you that Messiah is a servant of the Jewish people on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. So this is very important. This will help you understand something about the new covenant. It is meant to be a confirmation of the promises that God has made to the patriarchs. It is not a termination of those promises. It is a confirmation of those promises. If you don't get that part right, you'll not get any of it right. Because if you think God's finished with Israel, you're arguing with Paul. You're arguing with God. You're arguing with Yeshua. Paul's saying Messiah is a servant of the Jewish people. Do you get that? His plan is to help Israel come into her fullness, into her calling. Why does he want to do that? Because God made promises to the patriarchs. He wants to fulfill them, and he knows what it will take. So, from a nation with priests to a nation of priests, a priestly nation. Aaron and the Levitical order were called to minister to the Lord, number one, to be ministers to him, but also to the people, number two. So it's the Lord and the people, but it's the Lord first. Israel, as a priestly nation, is called to minister to the Lord and to the nations of the world. Now, that's all foundational for a few thoughts. Some folks view Messianic Judaism primarily as an evangelical and evangelistic enterprise. And their focus is, let's get Jews saved, we'll do evangelism to the Jews, we'll win Jewish people to the Lord. And it's all within an evangelical mindset and framework. And I want to tell you, I see Messianic Judaism somewhat differently, and you will too if you ask just one question. What are we supposed to do with Jewish people after they come to Yeshua? The moment you ask that question, then you understand something. If the only purpose of Messiah is so that Jewish people can come to him, then he is the end of the conclusion of everything. But he's not. He's the one who brings everything into fullness, which means he raises us up into the calling that we have, into what God desires for us to do and to be. That's very important. If we're simplistic, we'll think, oh, all we need to do is proclaim the gospel to this Jewish person. If they come to the Lord, then we go to the next one. And I honestly have a different understanding. I believe Messianic Jews need vision for many things beyond initial salvation. We need vision for serving God. We need vision for serving other people. We need vision for forming communities. We need vision for teaching our children. We need vision for discipling people. We need vision to bring the good news of God's kingdom of Messiah to the nations of the world. And to not just limit ourselves too narrowly. We need to become priestly because that's our calling. Priestly means God-centered. And God-centered is interesting. God-centered is also people-oriented because God loves people. Do you get that? God's interested in people. He wants to dwell with people. Why would he want to live with us if he didn't like us? Why would he want a house that we come to if he didn't want to be with us? He says, I want to be with you. He wants us to want to be with him. So we have to become priestly. We're called to have a ministry of reconciliation. One of the greatest things that the priests did is they reconciled people to God. People are filled with shame, with regret, with sorrow because of our sins against God. And those sins keep us separated from God. And there are times when we know we're guilty and we can't come close to him because of that guilt. The job of the priest was to provide a way that a person could come to God with their guilt, but it was on God's terms. It required a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, an innocent animal, to provoke each person to understand the seriousness of their own guilt. My guilt causes death for this innocent animal. And it wasn't just the general public that needed help, that needed atonement. The priests needed atonement too. And this is why they had to offer atoning sacrifices for their own sins. You see, every one of us needs atonement. I need atonement. You need atonement. The person sitting next to you needs atonement. We all do. And part of that priestly ministry means we go to people who need to be reconciled to God. And we show them how to be reconciled, and we pray for their reconciliation. We do it differently, of course, as Yeshua's disciples than we would have during the times of Sinai. At Sinai and beyond, we would have offered animal sacrifices. What do we offer now? We offer up Yeshua himself, the sacrifice that was made once for all that continues to do its work. And so when people are separated from God, if we're priestly, what's our desire? To judge them? No. To rebuke them? No, though it may be necessary sometimes. Our desire must be to see them restored to God. Do you get that? That is the priestly calling. So what are the Jews of the world called to do? We're supposed to, if I have this right, we're supposed to be looking at the condition of the whole world and the trouble that it's in, and how nations are having difficulty being right with God and right with one another, and we're supposed to offer a way for them to find reconciliation with God and for each other. That's what we're called to. Do you get that? A nation of priests. It requires Messiah. We can't do it without Messiah. We're just at the beginning of entering into that calling in some way. Even when the apostles began to enter into that calling, there was within a generation resistance to the calling of the Jews to serve this way as a priestly nation. And if you look at the emergence of the bishops, and you look at Constantine in this light, that it was a means of opposing the priestly calling of Messianic Jews. And you see it that way, to marginalize us, to even give no room for us, and to create a new religious system where Jewish believers had no place or calling. If you look at it that way, it's very sobering, isn't it? Well, I want to conclude with some things that Peter said. For some reason, I've always been attracted to Peter, and I think it's because he identifies as an apostle to the Jews. And so even though I have friends who are Catholic and I have great respect for Catholics, in trying to make him the Bishop of Rome and trying to build the foundation of the Holy See upon Peter, I think that they've taken away some of his calling or neglected it. So in all respect, I can say he identifies himself as apostle to the Jews. And therefore, I want to identify with him in that way. And I see his calling as being very significant. He was not just a Jewish apostle, but an apostle to the Jews. And if you remember his history, his first bold act after the resurrection of Yeshua was to proclaim Yeshua at Shavuot in Jerusalem to Jews from all over the world, the whole world. So first to the Jews. His second great act that's recorded, that's history-making, is when years later he is in Caesarea and he brings the good news of Yeshua to Cornelius and his household, Gentiles. So the apostle to the Jews doesn't work exclusively with Jews. Do you get that? He's a priest to the nations too. Do you see that? And he's bringing the nations into the house of Israel together. Now, in his first letter, he speaks about the priestly calling of Israel. He connects it to the messianic calling. So this is, we're going to end in here in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Yeshua the Messiah. Now, here it's great that we have the Greek and we don't have to depend on the English. To God's chosen sojourners in the diaspora throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the consecrating work of the Spirit to be obedient to Yeshua the Messiah and sprinkled with his blood. So that's all the introduction. And he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Chen v'shalom. Chen, favor, grace, peace, shalom, be yours in abundance. Okay, if you're looking at the text, it's important to understand this. Peter is addressing Jewish believers in Messiah who are scattered outside of the land of Israel. How many of you already knew that? Okay, everyone should know that. Peter is writing to Jews. This is his purpose. Now, writing to Jews doesn't mean it's only for Jews, because every generation is supposed to read this text, look on, and learn something from it, and take it to heart. But he is explicit. He's writing to the Jewish people. With respect, I can say he's not writing to Catholics. He's not writing to Protestants. To later Christians, he's writing to Jews of his generation who are scattered in the diaspora. And he's saying, you are chosen, you're elected by God. He knew what he was doing. But what consecrates you? This is where the messianic understanding comes in. Do you remember what Peter said when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Jerusalem on Shavuot and everyone, all the messianic Jews were speaking in tongues and, you know, it was interesting and bewildering at the same time? He said, this is what the prophet Joel said would happen. The Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh and blood. And then he gives details about that. And then he calls the people whose hearts are really touched by the fact of Yeshua having died as a sacrifice for them, having been sent by God, having been Lord and Savior and Redeemer. And he tells these people what they must do in response. So Peter spoke about the work of the Spirit. Now here, he's recalling it. He says, you're consecrated by the work of the Spirit. What helps you live the holy life? The Spirit of God. The work of God, the Spirit in you. You see, the power to be holy in the new covenant understanding comes from the Spirit of God at work in you, on your behalf. That is foundational and critically important. You can't understand the new covenant without understanding new covenant history. Yeshua said, you're called to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Wait here to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit before you do that. Why? Because you can't do it effectively without the Spirit of God. We're not designed to. The new covenant is a covenant that includes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on every person, on all those people in this room. Look at somebody in this room who you haven't even talked to, you've ignored. You haven't thought is important enough to know their name, their history, or what they do. Those people are called by God to receive the Holy Spirit in order to be effective servants of God, to be obedient to Yeshua, the Messiah, sprinkled with his blood. What blood was used for sprinkling at Sinai? Animal blood. What blood is used for sprinkling for the new covenant life? Yeshua's blood. Do you see? If you don't understand that there's sprinkling of blood in both cases, then you won't see the connection. This is why it's important to know about the priesthood of Sinai, the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, so that the rest makes sense. Otherwise, none of it makes any sense at all. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. That's God's view of what we ought to be experiencing. What is grace? Do you know what it is? In Hebrew, it's the same word that we translate favor. Grace and favor in Hebrew are expressed by one word, chen, in all of its variations, chen. Say that with me, chen. Chen, not too hard. Okay, one more time, soft chen. Oh, that was beautiful. It sounded much better up here when you were saying it like that. You're not clearing your throat. It's a different sound. There's a blood sacrifice because God is wanting to pour out favor upon us. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Here, Peter is recalling that prophetic word that we started with about Israel's calling. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Do you see that? Peter is referring to what Moses prophesied to Israel. You're called to be this. Peter saying you are this. Now think about it. These words are coming from someone who walked with Yeshua, who spent years with Yeshua, who took the things that were in Yeshua's heart and he received them into his heart. He saw how Yeshua showed love. He saw how Yeshua expressed God's faithful covenant to the Jewish people. He saw the faithfulness of God to Israel by looking at Yeshua. And he's saying something to the Jewish people who are what we could call messianic Jews of that age. He's saying, you are a holy priesthood. Not you're called. In other words, you are. This is now the time for all of Israel to become a holy priesthood. And here's the sad news. It's 2,000 years later, and even the messianic Jews haven't received this message wholeheartedly. We're still overly focused on a narrow slice and not understanding the fullness of the calling. And we will never be as effective as we can be until we understand the high calling that God has for us. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Strong words from Peter. Typically, the words of the prophetic personality. You were in darkness. Now you're in the light. No mincing of words. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, and now you have received mercy. These are not rebuking words. These are words that are as true about Peter as they are about the ones he's speaking to. Had Peter done things that were wrong? Had he failed? Indeed. But he received mercy. And he's saying, you receive mercy. Verse 11, he now gives some vision for how to put this all into practice. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. There's a war against your eternal being, your heart, your mind, your strength, your personality, your whole persona. Verse 12, and this I love, live such good lives among the other nations. Now, if your Bible says among the pagans, fix it, because it's not really saying among the pagans. It's saying, Jews, when you're out anywhere and you live among other nations, live such good lives. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So remember, the context is the diaspora. We're in the diaspora here. Some folks may accuse us. They may misunderstand what we're all about. What are we supposed to do? Live such good lives. That's the plan. We're not supposed to just argue with them or marginalize them because they marginalize us. What are we to do? We are to live such good lives that they could see your good deeds. What does that mean? Acts of mercy, acts of service, acts of faithfulness to God, acts of generosity, serving immigrants, serving prisoners, serving orphans, serving the widows, serving the hungry, serving the sick, serving the broken, serving the poor, forming communities that are visible, where we're teaching our children, we're discipling our children, not just in Messianic Judaism, but in faithful life with God, because they can be different. Do you get that? We can be so focused on Judaism, Messianic Judaism, Christianity, that we teach those religions rather than teaching the primacy of a relationship with God. Christianity cannot save you. Messianic Judaism cannot save you. Judaism cannot save you. Only God can save you. It says they'll see what you do. They'll see such good lives that they will praise God. You see, they'll make the connection. They'll say, why is this person who we hate, despise, criticize, discriminate, reject, why are they so good to others? Wow, it's because of God. And they'll start praising God. This is a very different kind of evangelism. It's bringing good news first and foremost to those who are experiencing bad news, doing it in a way that the others can see it, and then they will begin to proclaim the Lord. We'll jump to verse 16. And this is where we'll end. Live as free people. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves, as God's servants. You see, this is part of our calling. Why are we called to live faithfully and freely before God? Because we have a high calling to be priests, to be not a new high priest. Who is the high priest? Yeshua. You and I are not going to be the high priest. There's no opening. The job is not available. You can't qualify for the high priest. This is one of the reasons why I don't support a third temple being built. Who will be the high priest? It's a problem. But you and I are called to be priestly. Do you see that? And when Jews come into their calling in Messiah, they can embrace this. When non-Jews come into their calling in Messiah together with the Jews, they also can embrace this. And together we do something, we show love one for another, that causes the rest of the world to look on and say, how can that be? When nations are at war with each other, when nations are divided and in conflict, how is it that Jews and Gentiles in a Messianic congregation can love each other, love God, love the Jewish people, and love the nations all around them? It should be clear, it should be visible, and it should produce a response in other people. That's part of what it means to be priestly. So that's as far as we're going to go tonight. As I said a few weeks ago, to cover all the things we want to about the new covenant will take us 3 years. We're not going to do it every week, but we're going to build step by step upon these great themes because we need to walk more fully in the new covenant. Well, thank you for your patience. Thank you for taking time tonight to be in the house of the Lord and to worship him and to study with us. It's not just us who study, you know, so that you know. We're joined together by tens of thousands of people all over the world. We study together here, we pray together here, and we have been in the last 12 months, we've reached several hundred thousand different people with close to 1.3 million podcasts that people have listened to. So it started out small, but it's reaching all over the world. What we do here has an impact together on others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the new covenant. We thank you for Yeshua, who is not only the high priest of the new covenant, but he's the one who even makes it possible for us. Thank you that he is the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for us. We owe Yeshua our obedience and allegiance because he is Adonai. Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you've revealed yourself to us and all the ways you've shown us mercy. You are great and greatly to be praised. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.